Our gospel reading for this day comes from the gospel according to John, chapter 14. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John 14, I will read verses 22 through the end of the chapter. We have a tradition, a practice at Mount Haley Church of God that I would like you to participate in with me, because I believe wholeheartedly that worship should be participatory, and so should the experience of the Word of God. It should be a participation of the people of God. So, our practice that I would like to do with you today is this. I will read this passage aloud, and when we have concluded the reading, I will say, "This is the Word of the Lord." And then you will respond in unison, "Thanks be to God." We should practice that, I think. "This is the Word of the Lord." Perfect. You're quick learners. Dr. Duncan, you were right. This is a smart crowd. From John 14, starting in verse 22. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you of all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this mighty word, which teaches us about you and your relationship with the Father and with the Spirit. Center our thoughts on you alone today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. My assigned topic for today has to do with the theme of refreshing our relationship with the Comforter. You may find that a bit odd, since the passage of scripture we just read together does not contain the word comforter. Did you notice that? The word comforter wasn't in there. It's because there's a Greek word, I know, and you might get tired of hearing this. My church does, I know, I say it all the time. There's a Greek word that is notoriously difficult to translate into English. That word is parakletos, paraclete. And in the King James Version of the Bible, which draws from John Wycliffe from the 15th century, we read the word comforter. That's where the word comes from, comforter, to translate paraclete. In the NIV, from which I just read, 1984 NIV, it uses the word counselor. Newer English translations like the NRSV, which is in the pew here, and the NET Bible, and the new NIV released last year, the 2011 NIV, use the word advocate to translate paraclete, the Holy Spirit, here identified once and for all. The counselor, the comforter, the advocate is the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. So I have a question for you to consider. Not a question that I'm asking you to raise your hand to answer or anything like that. I want you to think about what types of people, what kinds of people fit this description. Who needs a comforter? Who needs a comforter? When I think about that question and try to answer it myself, I think of a child who has skinned his or her knee after falling off the bicycle when the training wheels have been taken off. We've all been there. You need a comforter when you scrape your knee. A dedicated baseball fan needs a comforter when his or her favorite team is mathematically eliminated from the playoffs. This is at least a little bit self-referential, you have to understand. I am a diehard Cleveland Indians fan. I inherited that from my father. And while they are flirting with first place in the AL Central today, I have no delusions of grandeur here. I know that the collapse will come, Rome will fall, and all will be right with the world. Pray for me in September or maybe even late August. Hopefully not by the All-Star break. I will need a comforter. A church worker, a lay leader or a clergy person, a volunteer, needs a comforter. When time and energy and efforts are spent for the growth of the kingdom of God and the results just don't seem to come, you need a comforter. There's a hymn of comfort that we sometimes sing, often at funeral times. I find it interesting when we pick different songs to sing at different occasions. The title is, There's a Balm in Gilead. You know the hymn? There's a verse that goes something like this. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. How does it end? But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. We need a comforter. But my question to you is this. Does that describe fully the work of the Holy Spirit? Perhaps you prefer a newer translation of the Bible. Perhaps you prefer the NIV or something along those lines that uses the word counselor instead of comforter. Counselor to translate the Greek word paraclete. Same question to you. Who needs a counselor? Well, we usually think of certain situations that require counseling. And these are all worthwhile endeavors. People who have emotional or mental distress, people who are facing difficult events or different anxieties or fears or anger or depression or anything along those lines. There are lots of reasons to go searching for a counselor. And there's, I think, a certain stigma in our culture, in our North American culture anyway, about going to see a counselor. You sort of have to say it under your breath, I'm going to see a counselor, because it makes you look a little less complete or something. I want to say right here publicly in front of all of you, I see a counselor regularly to deal with anxiety issues. And after today, we're going to have a lot to talk about. He's looking forward to this. I really do, and it's really actually very helpful. A Christian counselor helps me deal with all sorts of, you don't want to know. You shouldn't be ashamed of seeking help. When we need help, sometimes marriages need a counselor. Sometimes families need a counselor. Sometimes even congregations need a counselor. Does that describe the Holy Spirit's work completely? Maybe you like the NRSV or the newer translations of the English Bible that use the word advocate instead of counselor or comforter to translate this mysterious Greek word paraclete. Advocate. Who needs an advocate? Lots of people need an advocate. Children need an advocate. Children who are in destructive homes who have no one to stand up for them need an advocate. Someone who's in trouble with the law. Maybe you can't afford your own attorney. These things happen. You need an advocate. Someone to stand up for you. Anyone who needs representation before a higher authority needs an advocate. And if we're honest with ourselves, all of us will agree, or should agree, that each of us stands in need of an advocate in the great day of the Lord, when Christ returns in his glory and separates people, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats, sheep on his right, goats on his left. We will need an advocate. We will need someone to advocate for us that says, this person is washed in my blood, put him in the sheep column. We need an advocate. And the truth of the gospel is, Jesus Christ is our advocate. This mysterious Greek word paraclete that we think of as the Holy Spirit is used a total of 5 times in the whole of Scripture. 5 times, especially in the New Testament. They didn't do Greek back then in the Old Testament days, no. 4 times in John's gospel it refers to the Holy Spirit clearly. The 5th time is in the first letter of John, 1 John, and it refers explicitly to Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. This is where we find our assurance of salvation. We know we will be saved in the end because we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. This applies equally to all of us, but the question stands, does this describe fully the Holy Spirit's work? In the Church of God, we have historically placed a great deal of emphasis on something called sanctification. We're getting lots of $10 words today, isn't this fun? Sanctification. You should teach your young children that word at an early age. Am I right? This is good. Sanctification is something that we hold very dear. It's something that we call the second work of grace. It's in previous generations, maybe 2 or 3 generations ago in the Church of God, this was more true than it is today. There was a time, a date, a place where you could say, I've been sanctified. Different from the time, date, and place which was prior to this sanctification moment, where you were saved. So you could have 2 places, 2 dates, 2 times where you could say, I've been saved and I've been sanctified. This is sort of historically where we've come from in the Church of God. It's not my experience of sanctification. It hasn't worked that way for me. That's okay, I think. In the end, what matters is sanctification is all about being wholeheartedly set apart for love of God and love of others, set apart for the mission to which he has called us, to eliminate the sin nature as much as humanly possible, to avoid sin, to flee from sin, to love the Lord completely. A second work of grace when the Holy Spirit enters you. Does that describe the Holy Spirit's work completely? I see 3 problems with each of these approaches to understanding the Holy Spirit and our relationship with him. Each of these, thinking of the Holy Spirit as comforter, as counselor, as advocate, or as sanctifier, each of these is temporary, is used on an as-needed basis, and is used for our own personal benefit. If we rely on the Holy Spirit for temporary personal comfort and assurance of our sanctification, if we rely on the Holy Spirit for our own personal comfort and for our assurance of sanctification alone, then we are missing the point. When we think of refreshing our relationship with the Holy Spirit, it is not to be for our own personal benefit. It is not to be for our own self-satisfaction. It is not to be for our own personal assurance in this moment. I invite you to look again at our passage from John 14 with fresh eyes. Let me set the scene for you. Jesus has been preparing his disciples for his departure. He has just washed their feet in the upper room. Judas Iscariot has left to go and betray his Lord. Simon Peter has promised to go wherever Jesus goes, and Jesus has had to say to him, no, before this night is over, 3 times you will deny me. Quite understandably, the disciples are full of lots of questions. Where are you going? Why can't we go with you now? How can we know the way to where you are going? Won't you just show us the Father? Everything would be so easy if you would just show us the Father. Then we'll understand. That will be enough. And Jesus has been responding to their questions by saying things like these: I am going to the Father. I will send you another counselor to be with you forever. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. And this is where the other Judas asks this important question: Lord, I thought the point was for you to be revealed to the whole world. I thought that's what this whole thing was about. Why then are you going to show yourself to us and not to the whole world? It would just be a whole lot easier if you did show yourself to the whole world after this nasty death and resurrection bit that we're sort of beginning to understand. Jesus' response to John's question is so like Jesus in John's gospel. This question is answered in ways that are baffling. It seems like Jesus isn't even paying attention. He doesn't answer the question directly. He says something on a completely different level, but he really does answer Judas' question very clearly. Jesus says things like, "Obey my teaching. My Father and I will come and will live with you. The Paraclete, the Counselor, the Comforter, the Advocate will teach you everything and will remind you of all the things that I have said. Have peace. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Instead, rejoice because I am going to the Father. I won't be here much longer. The ruler of this world is coming." Did you catch the emotion in Jesus' voice? He's going to the cross. The prince of this world is coming. But he has no hold on me. He will put me in the grave, but he has no hold on me. I do all this because I love the Father. This is the only time in all of Scripture that Jesus says he loves the Father directly like that. It's amazing. I love the Father and I do everything that the Father commands of me. You get the sense that Jesus is on a mission. He has somewhere to go, something to do, and this mission was not for his own personal benefit. It was not for his own self-satisfaction. It was not for his own self-assurance. He was going to the cross, the ultimate undoing of his life. Of course, ultimately, we know on the other side of the grave, all of this is for his glory and for his well-being. But there is a road to travel before he gets there. Jesus tells us very clearly what will be the role of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, in this process. After he leaves, after he departs to go to be with the Father, he and the Father will send the Holy Spirit to be with us as the continuing presence of Jesus Christ among those who believe in him. The continuing presence of Christ. Christ has left this world, but his Spirit is still here. His Spirit is still here among us. And that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, teaches us, reminds us of everything. This is a process that we call discipleship. Becoming more like Jesus, learning what he taught, learning to follow his commands, bringing our lives more into union and fellowship with him and his ideals and his principles, his teachings. In so doing, we become more united with each other. You might even call that a quest for holiness and unity. The Holy Spirit is the person through whom God comes to us and takes up residence in our hearts. Jesus was going to the Father to prepare a place for us, but in the meantime, our task is to make a place inside us for God to dwell. But why? Why? Why do we need to refresh this relationship? I think it's just as simple as this. If Jesus was on a clearly defined mission, a mission that was dramatically hazardous to his well-being, a mission that was designed for the glory of God, then we must be on mission as well. For the glory of God. It may not be as dramatically hazardous as Jesus' mission was, but it sure had better be as intentionally defined as his was. We must be on mission. And at the risk of oversimplifying, which is so easy to do in a situation like this, I would suggest that our mission is twofold. First, it is to become more like Jesus Christ in how we live. And secondly, to introduce others to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I think if we boiled down our mission as followers of Christ to two principles, it would be those. Grow in our relationship with Christ, become more like him, and share the message with other people so they can do the same. This is why God sent the Holy Spirit to us, so we might learn of everything Jesus has taught us, and so we might be sent on the same types of missions as Jesus himself was sent on. Judas asked, "Why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the whole world?" And in a roundabout way, Jesus says, "Showing me to the world is your job. It's your job. I've revealed myself to you, now you go and do the rest of the work." I believe the first readers of this gospel, the people who read the Gospel of John for the first time, many of whom were martyred for their faith, truly understood the need for a counselor, for a comforter, for an advocate. They were on mission to become like Jesus Christ in a very literal way. They were on mission to give testimony to other people about what Jesus Christ had done in their lives. The next time that John uses this mysterious word, paraclete, to describe the Holy Spirit, it's just one chapter later. It's at the end of chapter 15. And Jesus says these words, "When the counselor, comforter, paraclete, comes, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Who needs a comforter? Who needs a counselor? Who needs an advocate? I think the people who most need these things are those who are most on mission for Christ. I would like to read to you two brief paragraphs from Francis Chan's book entitled Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. Francis writes these words. "If we read and believed these accounts of the Acts 2 church, we would expect a great deal of the Holy Spirit. He would not be a mostly forgotten member of the Godhead whom we occasionally give a nod of recognition to, which is what he has become in most American churches. We would expect our new life with the Holy Spirit to look radically different from our old life without him, yet this is not the way it is for most people. We don't live this way. For some reason, we don't think we need the Holy Spirit. We don't expect the Holy Spirit to act. Or if we do, our expectations are often misguided or self-serving. Given our talent set, experience, and education, many of us are fairly capable of living rather successfully, according to the world standards, without any strength from the Holy Spirit." And then later he writes, "The phrase, crucifying the flesh, is not exactly a friendly, appealing group of words. I think this is because God wants us to be clear on what we are getting into. He wants us to know that his gift of the Holy Spirit is really not for our own pleasure or purposes, The Spirit is meant to lead us toward holiness. I think Francis Chan might be a Church of God guy. He said holiness. The Spirit is here with us to accomplish God's purposes, not ours. Brothers and sisters, let us renew our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Let us learn to rely on our relationship with the Holy Spirit so that we might fulfill our mission. Perhaps you can agree with me. If not, discuss. I'd love to hear your thoughts on what our mission is, if we really can boil it down, if we must, to two emphases. Discipleship, growing in Christ, becoming more like Christ in how we live. What does that look like? Caring for widows and orphans in their distress? Caring for neighborhoods that are declining? Caring for families that are falling apart? Giving of ourselves sacrificially so others might live well and might know this Lord who has blessed us so well? Living lives that are morally and ethically sound according to scriptural principles? Living our everyday lives for the sake of God's kingdom? One very rich term for this kind of living is holiness. If that is one prong of our mission as people of Christ, what is the other prong? Perhaps it's sharing the message of Christ with others. Sharing the message of Christ so that others might come to know the salvation that we have. And they might experience a transforming relationship with this amazing God. It means we will work diligently to proclaim Christ to the world so that others might join us in the kingdom of God. And so we might fulfill Paul's vision of the church where there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. There is no longer rich or poor, black, white, and Hispanic, urban and rural, liberal and conservative, contemporary and traditional, Baptist and Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, Church of God Anderson, Church of God Cleveland, for all are one in Christ Jesus. The purpose of our witnessing is that we might bring greater glory to God through our unity in Christ. If we are honest with ourselves, our mission, should we choose to accept it, our mission to follow Christ is to work toward holiness and to work toward unity. We have a message to share with the broader Christian world. This is who we are as the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana. We cannot forget that. Holiness and unity, which are awfully summarized terms, they are so rich that if we had hours to study them, we could not flesh out everything that they mean. But I hope you get a sense for what I'm saying. Working toward holiness and working toward unity defines who we are. And everything we do must come from that, because we are on mission by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need an advocate. We need a counselor. We need a comforter. We need someone to walk alongside us. We need to refresh our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, we address you in this particular prayer because you are God. You are God just as surely as God the Father is and God the Son. We address you and ask that you would fill us by your mercy and grace, that you would teach us everything that Jesus said and make us more wholly aligned with him. And we ask that you would send us on mission, that we might spread the word of Christ and salvation in him, forgiveness in him, redemption in him alone, to a world that needs to hear it. Remind us of who we are and whose we are. And may we never forget, let us never forget, that you have filled us for the journey and not just for a moment. Forgive us for the times when we have asked for your filling to make us feel good. But Lord, make us feel good so we might reach out to a world that is lost and hurting. Make us your people. Unite us in your truth. And make us holy unto the Lord for our entire lives, unless you should surprise us and return before we die, which would be all right with us. We pray these things in the strong name of Christ Jesus, our Lord.